Well, let's go ahead and take a look at the scriptures tonight. I'm very excited about the psalm tonight. It has to do with a royal wedding. It is actually the marriage of the church and Jesus Christ. And I'm so excited about this. I want to show you the introduction, which includes the fact that it is a royal wedding that we're talking about, and then we'll see scriptures here quoted in the New Testament to show us that the groom is Jesus Christ. And so, very exciting psalm. Now, let's look at the title of this psalm. It is the same, in some respect, to the last two titles that we've had from Psalm 42, which would include Psalm 43, and then also Psalm 44, where it says, to the chief musician, or in other words, to the choir director, and the sons of Korah, for the sons of Korah, who were musicians, the sons of Korah were Levitical performers. And I don't know, maybe the introduction isn't in some of your Bibles. It is in the King James and other study Bibles, but I'm just giving to you it's an introduction before you get to verse 1, so don't get confused. But it just says, the choir director for the sons of Korah, who are Levitical performers through generations. They're listed in the Bible. They're actually found in 11 Psalms as we go through. Then also it says the word maschil, which is M-A-S-C-H-I-L, which means a contemplation, a song of contemplation. And then in the introduction, for those of you that have, again, the study Bibles or the King James translation, there's a big word, Shoshanim, Shoshanim, S-H-O-S-H-A-N-N-I-M. And what that means is simply set to the lilies, set to the lilies. Now, this could be a musical saying, but, you know, I think of Jesus as being the lily of the valley, you know, the Song of Solomon. And actually, the Song of Solomon is all about the love of Christ for the church also, as well as being the love between Solomon and his bride. So set to the lilies. And then last of all, in the introduction here, it says a song of loves, which actually refers to a royal wedding composition. A song for a royal wedding. And of course, this would be Jesus as our king and our bridegroom to come. I'd like to turn with you to Revelation 19, verse 8. Keep your finger in Psalm 45 because we're about ready to start that psalm. But if you just turn over to Revelation chapter 19, last book in the Bible, verse 8, you'll see that indeed, when we get to heaven, going to walk with Jesus, when we get to heaven, going to see his face, it's actually going to be a time of a wedding service with a wedding reception. And it's all recorded here in chapter 19 of Revelation. And let's take a look together at verse 7 of Revelation chapter 19. It says this, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, that is to the Lord, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ. As John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming to be baptized, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Well, who's his wife? Verse 8. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, and that's why brides wear fine linen, clean and white. It's here in the Bible. It's many things that we do in our society are patterned after Scripture. It says that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So when the saints go marching in, we're going to be wearing fine linen, clean and white, because we are the bride of Christ. That's what this is teaching. His wife has made herself ready by being dressed in clothes of righteousness as we are dressed in Jesus, as we ask Jesus into our hearts. The wedding garment is then imparted to us at this time when we go to heaven, and then becoming his bride in a very beautiful spiritual way. Now it says in verse 9 then, and he said to me, this angel that was giving John this revelation, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so that is the wedding reception. And he said unto me, these are the true saints of God. This isn't any baloney salami. These are the true saints of God. This is going to happen. Jesus is going to take his bride, and his bride is the church. And so we get this intimate relationship of marriage referred to as the kind of relationship we're going to sense and feel and be fulfilled in with Jesus himself, of course, in a very spiritual way. The physical part here on the earth is just kind of a shadow of the beauty, of the glory, of the love and unity we're going to have with Jesus in heaven. We shall ever be with the Lord. And so this is given to us in Revelation, and it's also here described in chapter 45 of the book of Psalms. And so let's go back to chapter 45. Now, this chapter and the scriptures I just read to you from Revelation 19 go along with the vision for this church. In 1978, November 3rd, 1978, Calvary Anaheim was born. And we became a church in 1978. I went to my first pastor's conference up at Twin Peaks in 1979. And there I was in the little piece of land behind the conference center that's kind of a hill. Many of you have been there, among the trees. And I was sitting on a bench in the trees, and I said, Lord, please give me a vision for Calvary Chapel, Anaheim. And the Lord gave me a vision right there. And the vision was a hand. And the hand had a wedding ring on the wedding finger. And behind the hand was a big, dark, dark, black backdrop behind the hand. And the Lord spoke to me that the mission of Calvary Chapel Anaheim is to be a helping hand to prepare the bride to meet the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, to meet the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, in a wicked and perverse generation, the black backdrop. So God gave me that vision and that interpretation. And so the vision of this church is to prepare every single soul that comes into this church to meet the groom. And that's another reason I believe that it's this generation that's going to be zapped out of here. And we're going to be before the Lord as his bride. We're the bride of Jesus Christ. And so the main thrust of the ministry here is the love of God. The love of God. Oh, the love of God. Because it is the love of God that's going to bring this marriage about. And it was in God's heart to do this, and to be edified and built up with these promises. And so that's the spirit we come with you tonight about this wonderful marriage. And I love the way chapter 45 begins. So let's begin to read it. It says, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. And that's King Jesus. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Now, this is a very greatly emotionally charged statement. And you can sense it just from the words. My heart is inditing a good matter. Oh, this is a blessing to share this with you. I speak the things which I have made touching the King, my Jesus. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And so this psalm is built in vivid word pictures, set to music, vivid word pictures, emotionally charged with a grateful heart of the psalmist. He begins to write about his King. Now, verse 2, this almost sounds like Song of Solomon here. You are fairer than the children of men, grace is poured into your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You, Lord Jesus, are fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty, ride prosperously because of truth and meekness or humility and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee awesome things. The King James says here, terrible things. And I had a sister come to me a few years back and say, why does it talk about the works of the Lord as being terrible things? Well, this is an old King James word that means awesome. And that's the answer to that right there. And so maybe some of your modern translations will say, your right hand shall teach thee awesome things, because that's the correct translation in our modern day English. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Now, the next two verses confirm that we're talking about Jesus here. For the next two verses say this, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So the king we're talking about is God. And God is Christ, and Christ is God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. You love righteousness, and you hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, God the Father saying to God the Son, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. The oil of gladness above your fellows. That, you know, even though Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief, he was anointed and is anointed with the oil of gladness above anyone else in the world. And that is a marvelous thing to know. And as we are in the Spirit of God and walking with Jesus, we also are anointed with the oil of gladness above our fellows. That's why sometimes people will come and say, how come you're so happy? Why don't you wipe that smile off your face? Well, I'm a Christian. All you Christians are alike. You look like a bunch of Looney Tunes with your teeth always showing. And that happens when you're walking in the Spirit, because you've been anointed with the oil of gladness above your fellows because of what Jesus did for you. But these two scriptures, verses 6 and 7, are quoted again in the New Testament, proving that this is Jesus we're talking about, this king, this beautiful king, that grace is on his lips. And now let's check that out. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, and keep your hand in Psalm 45. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 1. And verses 8 and 9, Hebrews 1, 8. Now, what's going on in Hebrews chapter 1 is that God is showing through the writer to the Hebrews that Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. Lucifer, Satan, was created as an angel, a very beautiful angel. If you wanted to say that Lucifer had an opposite in heaven, it would probably be Michael, the archangel. And there will be war, Revelation 12, between Michael and his angels and Satan or Lucifer, the dragon, and his angels. And there'll be no more room found for Satan in heaven. He'll be cast to the earth because Michael wins that battle. So if you're ever going to think of an opposite of Satan, the opposite is not Jesus, it's Michael, the archangel. Jesus is far above all of those guys. These are created beings. Satan, Michael, Gabriel. These are created angels. But Jesus was from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, how's it go? The Word was God. Yes, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. And so Jesus is God. And so he's not the opposite of Satan. He can boot Satan in the chin any second, and he'd fly backwards 60,000 miles. And that's just the way it is. He's going to blow him away with the word that comes out of his mouth when he comes in Revelation 19 at the end. And so never, ever think that that Jesus is somehow an equal to power to Satan. There's no way, no how, never. You know, maybe Michael. Michael and him fight all the time. We have it in Daniel chapter 10. But the thing is this, is that Jesus is the Lord, and he's Lord over all. And so he's the king. So here we get this taught to us, that he is greater than the angels. And so in verse 8, it says, "For unto the Son God said, unto the Son," and he begins to quote Psalm 45. "Thy throne, O God," this is God the Father calling God the Son, God. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows." So word for word, from Psalm 45, we read these words about Jesus Christ. He is the king. He is the one that's in this wedding song. And so this wedding song is a royal wedding between Jesus Christ and the church. Now, notice that in verse 8 of Hebrews 1, 8, and 9, it says, "unto the Son." This word is directed to the Son, Jesus. So make no mistake about it. Jesus is God. Even God said to the Son, "You're God." "Unto the Son," he said, "your throne, O God, is forever and ever." So when someone says to you, "Where in the Bible does it say that Jesus is God?" you can take them to a lot of verses, but here's one of them. Say, would you please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8? And then you can share with them that this is the Father saying to the Son, Jesus Christ, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness it is." And him loving righteousness, and therefore being anointed with this oil of gladness above his fellows. Now, this oil of gladness, this is really interesting what Jesus has to say about this to you and to me. Let's take a look at John chapter 15. Now keep your thumb in Psalm 45, but let's go to John chapter 15 and verse 9. John chapter 15. And verse 9. Now, these are the words of Jesus himself, our Lord. There, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, it's all red. I think there's just one black verse on this whole page for me. But it says here in John 15, verse 9, Jesus speaking, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide or remain in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide or remain in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Now, there's two reasons that Jesus gives that we're to keep his commandments and to remain or abide in his love. And his commandment is given to us in verse 12. Let's look at verse 12 a minute. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Loving God, loving our neighbor, fulfills all the law and the prophets. This is the commandment of the Lord Jesus to you and I. love one another as I have loved you. It's all about love, because 1 John 4 tells us that God is love. You can do that on a chalkboard as a math equation. God equals love. That's who he is. And so Jesus has said these things to us for two reasons. The end of verse 11, that my joy might remain in you. He's anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. As you and I abide in his love and keep his command to love one another as he loved us, then his joy, the oil of gladness above his fellows, abides or remains in you. That's a really good reason to walk close to God. Oh, the joy of the Lord. Wanting to, and yeah, is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Thank you. That is Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 13, I believe. The joy of the Lord is your strength. If you want that joy to remain, just remain in you, yeah, you're going to have problems, but underneath the floorboards, there's going to be remaining joy. Simply love others. Simply keep his commandment. And you will have the oil of gladness upon you above your fellows. It's as simple as that. And it is a beautiful thing, isn't it? Now, the second thing he says is that your joy might be full. God gave you a cup inside you with a full sign on it. You ever look under the hood? Maybe some of you don't. I had to the other day. But you look under the hood and there's your duct tape, exactly. That's what you find under the hood. But I was thinking of another thing that holds the brake fluid. There's the brake fluid thing, and it's got a line, and it has full next to it. And so we've got this like brake fluid thing inside of us, a cup. Yeah. And if I want that thing to be full of joy, then I abide in the love of Jesus. And I allow him to give me the oil of gladness above my fellows, those around me in the world. And it's so true. When I'm in the flesh, I can be very miserable. And very down and blue, and even into depression, or is it recession? Recession, then depression, right? Yeah. But when I'm abiding in Christ and looking to serve others, joy, Jesus, others, and you, instead of Yoj, you, others, and then Jesus, that's backwards joy, Yoj. You don't want to have yoj in your life. You want to have joy in your life and have the oil of gladness above your fellows, and so you keep the commandments of God, and his joy will remain in you. Jesus does not lie. He does not lie. That's why we always counsel, and we know this is true. The Christians have been Christians for any length of time at all. If you're really, really down, go find somebody to serve. Go find somebody to bless. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And as you begin doing that, your heart will lift, because Jesus' joy will remain in you, and your joy shall be filled up to the top. Your joy will be full. I am blessed to share this good news with you. And I know that most of you know about it. We just have to be stirred up. Let our pure minds be stirred up, as Peter says in his epistle, by reminding us of this truth in the Lord. Just get busy for him, you know, and just find out what God has for your life to help others. And my, what happens to me? His joy begins to remain and not go away. And it begins to be full in that life that follows him. And so is a wonderful thing to know, is it not? Yes, it is. Glory to God. Okay, well, let's go back. Now, You can go ahead and go back now with me to Psalm 45. And yes, Psalm 45. We'll go back to Psalm 45. And now we're looking then at this description of the king, and we've established that this is Jesus by verses 6 and 7. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a right scepter. Now, let's look at verse 2 again. For now we know for sure, because of the confirmation of New Testament interpreting Old Testament. By the way, just to say that again, Scripture always interprets Scripture. If you ever get any wild ideas about what a Scripture means, try to find another Scripture to back that up, because you can go crazy with that. Don't go crazy with that. Always let Scripture interpret Scripture. And so when we get a little bit confused sometimes in Revelation, you go back to the prophet Daniel. You go back to the prophet Isaiah. You go back to Ezekiel. And let those things in the Scripture explain to you what the Scriptures in Revelation mean. You can do this in every instance, every situation. Remember that as a rule. What does this mean? What's this beast with the all these heads and everything? What's going on there? Well, you go back to the book of Daniel, and it's all explained, and it's a marvelous thing. It's neat in the book of Daniel, and we can't get, this is kind of a sidetrack, but just to let you know how to do that, I mean, in the book of Daniel, it even tells us what kingdom they're from. Grecia, Alexander the Great, Greece. When Greece was a big power in 300 BC, is under Alexander the Great. And so we know this, and we read the history, and then we read the Bible, and we see it fit together. It's marvelous. And then there's the Medo-Persian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Kingdom of Egypt. These things are all explained to you in the book of Daniel, and then you transfer them, get on your little bike and ride to Revelation, and see them mentioned there. And you can then take the interpretation that God gives. It's not hard. It's easy if you just know the whole thing. You read the whole thing, and you let Scripture interpret Scripture. And on our men's retreat, we'll be doing a lot of that, going back and forth between prophets to explain large sections of Revelation. So we see that this is Jesus, because we're told that this is what the Father said to the Son, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, from verses 6 and 7 in Psalm 45. Now, so we're looking at verse 2 again. I really like this. You, Lord Jesus, and I'm going to put Jesus in there because we know it's Him now, you are fairer than the children of men. You're just so much more beautiful, Lord, than the children of men. Why? Grace is poured into your lips. Now, I love what one of the Bible commentators who knows the Hebrew here does with this clause, you are fairer, because it can apply to a man or to a woman. This clause, you are fair, can be looked at or brought forth as more beautiful than. And we can begin to kind of work this into our own lives, that a woman can be more beautiful than the others of her race, the others of her creation, more beautiful than, if grace is poured on her lips. Oh yeah. You ever known a really beautiful girl that when she opens her mouth, it's so ugly that the beauty just fades? But on the other hand, you might know a homely type girl, just a normal type looking girl, that when she opens her mouth, the radiation of Jesus and the beauty of her spirit is just so attractive. Well, that is really something to observe. If you haven't ever observed that, check that out sometime. And if you're married, don't check it out too long. It's just beautiful to see a beautiful woman that's radiant with the love of Jesus, no matter what the outward appearance is. Yes, that's what's beautiful to God. The inner person, the inner woman of a meek and quiet spirit. Praise the Lord. Grace is poured on her lips. Now, it also can be brought forth the most handsome among. The most handsome among the children of men, you, Lord, are the most handsome among the children of men, because grace is poured out into your lips. And so it can be applied to the female, applied to the male, but true beauty and true wonderfulness is in the blessing of having the grace of God in our lives, so much that the grace is pouring out from our lips as it did His. And you know, the Lord has promised to speak through us. He said, when you're brought before councils, take no thought of what you're going to say, because it'll be given to you in that hour. For it will not be you that's speaking, but your Father. And your Father always speaks with grace on His lips. And so we can experience that by asking God, now, Lord, you speak through me today. Lord, you say what you want to say in this situation or that situation. And the grace then will be poured out upon your lips and through you. And this makes you the handsomest of them all, or more beautiful than all the rest. And it is a marvelous thing to see about Jesus, especially here in His wedding psalm. He is the most handsome among. Are you fairer than the children of men? Grace is poured into your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever and ever. The Lord Jesus always has the right thing to say, and to say it with grace. Now, let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews 4:16. Now, Hebrews 4:16 says this, let us come boldly unto the throne. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. That's the throne we're talking about. Let us come boldly unto the throne of what? Of grace. Grace is poured out upon His lips, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's beautiful. And this is where we go when we go to Jesus. We go to the throne of grace to receive grace to help in the time of need. Is that grace is upon you or upon me? We're going to be there to help, because grace is there to help. Find grace to help in the time of need. And oh, what a blessing that is to the human beings around you, that they can find you in the Spirit of Jesus after you've gone to the throne of grace, to bring others with you to the throne of grace as you have grace poured out upon your lips, being filled with the Spirit of God to speak in the time of need. It is a marvelous thing. I don't know if you've noticed this, but if you're at all outspoken at work as a Christian, they might mock you as a group, but when one of them's in trouble, they'll come to you by night like Nicodemus, and they'll say, can you pray for me? Can you help me? I know that you're a man of God. And you know, it is just remarkable the way that happens, because they know where the grace is. They don't want to go to some guy that doesn't have any grace. Just going to say, snap out of that. No, they want some grace in the time of need, you know, to minister and to love. And that is what Jesus has, and that's what Jesus gives. He comes to live in your heart and my heart, and it is a marvelous thing. Let's see the exhortation before we leave the Old Testament and go back to Psalm 45 in Colossians 4:6. Just take a look at Colossians 4:6 with me. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians 4:6. It says this, let your speech be always with grace. So we do have the capacity here. The Lord Jesus would never, ever, ever give you a command like that unless you could fulfill it. And actually, it's just Him fulfilling it in you. As I'm filled with Him, yes, grace can be poured upon my lips also. He says it as a command, let your speech. And notice the word let. All you have to do is just let Jesus. Let your light so shine. Let your speech be always with grace. Always with grace. Being there to help and to be empathetic, kind, filled with the spirit of acceptance and love. And it doesn't matter who's approaching you. They need some help. Just to minister to them. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, which means to be really sensible and to have that spice of life from the Lord in there. To preserve, salt is a preservative, that you may know how you ought to answer every man, every single man or woman that would approach you. If you're really angry or something, you got to count to 10. And if you're really angry, really, really angry, count to 100. And just slow down. Let all your speech be with that grace. That's the way Jesus worked with meekness, which is meekness is actually controlled strength. Controlled strength. I heard that definition one time. I thought that's neat. To be humble is to control yourself in the Lord. Let the spirit of self-control be upon you from the Lord God. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. And to minister, letting your speech always be with that grace. And so we see these things about Jesus, our King, the groom, and it's beautiful. Now let's go to the bride. Let's go back to Psalm 45, and this begins to talk about him a little more, and then talking about the guests at this wedding feast, and also then the bride. And so in verse 8 is where we left off. Verse 8. Psalm 45, verse 8. It says this, all your garments smell of myrrh. And of course, we know myrrh was brought to Jesus at his birth, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All your garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. These are spices and perfumes out of the ivory palaces whereby you have made thee glad. They have made you glad. King's daughters were among your honorable women. Now these would be the wedding guests at this wedding. King's daughters, yes. And of course we know that the parable that Jesus speaks about the wedding in the New Testament, that those that did not have wedding garments on were cast out of the wedding party, but those that were stayed. And as we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we will be part of the guests at the wedding, as well as being the bride in the imageries that Jesus gives. And we'll sit down at that great big banqueting table. Ever seen the banqueting table that Billy Graham put on top of his building? Used to be one right out here in the hall. I don't know if it's still there or not. It's a picture of a table, really long banqueting table, beautiful china setting. And of course, this is a picture of a likeness of what we look for when we go to heaven, when we go to the banqueting table of the Lord. Song of Solomon, banqueting table. And then Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I looked into that painting a little bit, and maybe you've seen it. It's just this long banqueting table set beautifully, waiting for us to come and sit and eat and dine at the wedding feast. And it was actually shot on the roof of Billy Graham's headquarters in Minneapolis. And I don't know if his headquarters are still there. Did he move or something? I don't know. But anyway, they set up that table on the roof and took it with the sky as the background. And it is such a neat picture to see, but it reminds me of this banqueting table. And so, king's daughters were among your honorable women. Upon your right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. And Ophir is the place where they got the finest, purest gold in the whole world at this time. No one knows for sure where Ophir was. Many believe it was India. And the ships that left from Ibn Gezer, which is today Eilat, in the most southern part of Israel, on the Red Sea, is where Solomon had a harbor, and his ships would leave from there and go down and to the east Ophir to get gold. And every year, Solomon would bring in $25 million worth of gold into his kingdom. So much gold that silver was like stones in the street, the Bible says. And so this is talking about the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter. Now here's the bride. Listen, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget also your own people and your father's house. So shall the king greatly desire your beauty, for he is your Lord, and worship thou him. Now, the bride is given this exhortation. Forget your own people and your father's house. So shall the king greatly desire your beauty, for he's your Lord. There's a contrast between your father's house and the Lord. And worship thou him. Now, what would this mean in the light of the New Testament for the church, the bride of Christ? Very simply this, that we're to forget that which is behind and press on to that which lies ahead. That's Philippians 3:13. He's my Lord. And of course, the Lord gives us the exhortation that we need to, comparatively speaking, to our love for him, hate even father and mother, wife and children. It doesn't mean you're going to hate them, because the scripture says, love each other as I have loved you. We started with that verse. So that's not what it means. It means to love less. The Lord, he's the Lord. He is the Lord. And I listen to him first and foremost in my life. And if there are family members that don't accept Jesus, there's going to be some strife there. Think not that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. And a man's enemies might be those of his own household. Father against daughter, and son against mother. And that happens. But I must choose Jesus. And so he says to his bride, and I'll read it again. Forget also your own people and your father's house. So shall the King Jesus greatly desire your beauty, for he is your Lord. He's your Lord. And worship thou him. And so when these conflicts come, and there is temptation to go with the traditions of your fathers, when the traditions of your fathers have been wrong, you need to go with the Lord. You need to go with him. And God will bless that and see that as beauty. Let's look at one New Testament scripture on this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says this, For as much as you know that you were not redeemed or bought with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain manner of living received by tradition from your fathers. You've been redeemed from that. The chain has been broken. If your father had a problem with alcohol, that doesn't mean you have to have a problem with alcohol too, or cocaine or any of it. You walk away from it. And I've been delivered from the vain manner of living received by tradition from my fathers. But you were bought with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I met a guy in the weight room once in an apartment complex. I don't want to make it sound like I lift weights or anything. It was almost a mistake I was there. But I was in the weight room. And anyway, I met this guy and I started to share Christ with him. And he says, you know, my father was given the gospel of Jesus. And he rejected the gospel, and my father's dead now. So I can't accept Jesus that you're asking me to accept because my father died without Christ, and I'm going to die without him too. And I thought, how sad is that? That boy. And I let him know about it. He needed to leave the vain tradition of his father and to accept Jesus. Forget your own people and the house of your fathers, and the king will receive your beauty, for he is your Lord. He's my Lord, and I go with him no matter what. And so many of us, of course, and have strong family ties, but we must always follow him and pray for our family members in the love of Christ and to treat them with great love, but never ever forgetting who the real father is. Call no one father except your father in heaven, Jesus said. What does that mean? It means what he says. He's the Lord. And so he enjoys the beauty of his bride. And then it goes on in verse 12 then. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat your favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of worked gold. You know, as we get to heaven, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago or last week, whenever it was, that we're to buy from Jesus gold tried in the fire. And that's the work of God in my life. And so the bride will be, her clothing is wrought gold. She is beautified through making Jesus her Lord and coming now to the king, to the wedding. And she has been just worked in her has been this great gold of God, the work of the Lord in her life. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions, or the bridesmaids that follow her shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be your children, whom you mayest make princes in all the earth. Now, think about this for a minute. Okay, so the Lord is saying any evil influence that you've had through traditions of fathers, you've been bought away from that, the precious blood of Jesus. But now you're going to be in heaven with your children. And I'm thinking of my four boys, of course, and the two little children that Sherry miscarried will be in heaven too, will be my children. And then my spiritual children. And then you'll be there with your children that have accepted and followed Jesus, and also with your spiritual children. And so instead of your fathers, instead of those that might have led you astray in the context of the scripture here, you're going to be with your children, and they're going to be made princes, and you're going to be there observing that, and that is going to be beautiful. Now, not to put fathers down, I'm a father myself, I don't want to be put down, but you see, Paul said it this way, as I follow Christ, follow me. And so I can follow Paul because he's following Christ. And so my earthly father, as much as he follows Christ, I can follow him. But if he's in the vain tradition of things passed down from years and years and years of sin, I got to let that go. I got to go with the Lord. And so instead of my fathers, they'll be my children, spiritual children that have come to the Lord through me, whom you may make princes in all the earth when we come to rule and reign on the earth with Jesus for 1,000 years. I will make your name, talking to the king now, to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of the Father. Glory be to the name. Now, you know, I think about this thing of remembrance. I remember that John Lennon of the Beatles said that we, the Beatles, are more popular than Jesus Christ. He actually said that, and I couldn't believe it. He kind of went down in my view after he said that one. But, you know, they were very popular. They were known worldwide. But, of course, the Beatles have kind of faded away now. Some of you may not even know who they are. I don't know. But it's definitely not what it was, because the Scripture tells us that our lives are like grass. And they bloom and flower, and then they fade away and die. And you remember them no more. And now we have Obama. And it has been said, and I heard on TV, somebody said that Obama is more well-known around the world than Jesus Christ. The same kind of comment. And this isn't intended to put President Obama down. It's just saying that that's a fact that I heard on TV, that But of course, President Obama will pass away like any other human being. And in the course of time, he'll barely be remembered. That little kids will have to memorize his name as being one of the presidents, but that's about it. And so these others, you see, are forgotten. They fade away. But Jesus said, as he took the bread at the Last Supper, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so from generation to generation to generation, Jesus is celebrated and remembered every time we take communion, which we do every second Sunday of the month. We're remembering him. And so God said, "I will make your name to be remembered in all generations." Isn't that comforting? Here we are 2,000 years later, and we're remembering him with great love in our hearts. And as long as this earth goes on, every single generation will hear and have an opportunity to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. These others just fade away. And so the people will praise you, Jesus, forever and ever. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank you for you. We thank you that we can interchange the name of Father and Jesus and Spirit in the same prayer, because you're all a lovely one. And thank you for just saving us, Lord. Thank you for helping us remember you, Lord. Help us to keep in perspective that there's a wedding feast coming, and there is a wedding in heaven coming that will be the most beautiful wedding ever. And Lord, we want to be beautify us, Lord, as it says in Psalm 49, beautify us with salvation. And we thank you, Lord. And Father, we do pray in Jesus' name that we be anointed with the oil of gladness above our fellows. Lord, we would be attractive to the world to bring people to you. Lord, we pray that you would just pour out your grace on our lips. And may it always be so, Lord, until you come. We thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you'd like prayer for anything, John Luke's on his way into the prayer room. Feel free to stay in fellowship if you can. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.